Chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Brad will get you one. Mark chapter 4. We went through verse 20 last week, working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And in so doing, we went through the parable of the soil. Now, why do I call it the parable of the soil instead of the parable of the sower? Does anybody remember why? Has to do with what? Right. The seed was the same. Thank you. Same seed and same sunshine and same rain. Different types of ground. So Jesus didn't call it the parable of the sower. We've just coined it that way. And I wouldn't say, let's make that an issue with people. No, it's not the parable of the sower. I'm just giving you a thought process. We're talking about it's the parable of the soil because we can see what he's saying. Now, in verse 21 through 25, I believe Jesus, and all the way through perhaps the rest of his speech, which is what we're reading, his talking to the people and the disciples, they're all connected. Verse 21 through 25, and he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. That's a little scary thought. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Sometimes people will say, you know, this whole thing about you guys and your faith and your Christianity, I don't think it's right to tell people what you believe and talk about it. In fact, I think religion is a very private matter. I believe it should be a really private matter. Is it unnatural to express your faith? Is it unnatural? Well, is it unnatural to wear a t-shirt with your kid's sports team on it? Is it unnatural to wear a hat with your favorite team? Is it unnatural to put a lamp, and then he would be talking about oil lamps. Is it unnatural to put a lamp on a lamp stand so people can see it? It would be much more unnatural to hide a lamp underneath a bed or under a basket, wouldn't it? It'd also be dangerous, I would think. Now, we think of these words, those of you that have been around Christianity and the Bible, think of, okay, let your light shine, which Jesus does say. He doesn't say it here. Here, he may be talking on another layer of a layer that's true. We need to let our light shine. But he may be speaking to us more about the light that is him shining, because you know what? I'm not going to bring every, no matter how much I shine for Jesus, I'm not going to bring every dark thing to light, am I? I'm not going to bring things that are hidden out into the light. Not what the way he's talking about here, but you know what? Jesus is. Jesus didn't come himself to be hidden, did he? Jesus didn't come so that people would have a hard time figuring out who he is. We make it that way, but it's not how he came. He wants to be known, and he can be known. I wonder if you're here today, do you believe that? I know many of you do. He wants to be known, and he can be known. And he declares it so. Nobody takes a light and puts it under a bed, but on a lampstand where it can be seen. You see, we are stewards now. Some of us here, most of us, maybe all of us, are stewards. When you hear the word, oh, you're a steward, it's a we use it as a Bible. It's a Bible term. Back in the day, there were stewards everywhere. You know, it's a language that was used earlier. What do you think of when you think of that you're a steward? I'd imagine most people in this room would say, and most people you know in Christianity would say, I'm a steward of my possessions. You know, Jesus talked about people who have talents and their possessions and stuff, and being and the guy who worked for the master and the owner, and he's a steward. And, you know, you'll hear guys, I heard a guy on the radio used to say it all the time, your time and your treasure and your talent, you're a steward of your time, of your treasure, your possessions, your money, and of your talent, your abilities that God's given you. And I believe that's all true, don't you? Are you a steward of your time, of your possessions, of your gifting? You have a responsibility to God. If you're a Christian, you probably believe that you have some amount of responsibility to God. Let me give you a thought that you and I have a higher stewardship than our time, than our treasure, than our talent. Bible says that if you're a believer, you're a steward of God's word. You might say, me, a steward of God's word? That's your job, Rick. You're a pastor. Well, let's take a survey. You ready for a survey? You don't have to raise your hand. Number one, are you a Christian? Number two, do you read? Are you able to read? Number three, do you own or have access to a Bible? If you can answer yes to all three questions, you're a Christian, you can read, you have access to a Bible, you have a stewardship, a responsibility, a gift that's given you that is to be used, that is higher than your possessions and your talent. Now, I know some of you are very talented. However, you know, talent's kind of like hair. It kind of goes away as you get older, and treasure disappears, and eventually moths and rust will eat at it. But God's word is eternal, and he said the entrance of, David says to the Lord in Psalm 119, the entrance of your word gives light. You know, there are so many books and seminars about how to speak. What to say? How to say it? How to get a catchy phrase with it? How to get a great story that goes with it? How to do public speaking? How to do small group speaking? In our government, how much money does our government spend to pay speech writers for the president, for the vice president? How many of the senators, congressmen, even governors and public officials have paid speech writers to help them? And they add extra people who they contract when they're going to go into a debate to make sure they say the right thing when the question comes up. You do realize this, don't you? There's money is spent. There's money to be had. Some of you should get in that business, speech writers. Jesus said that take care how you hear is much more important and what you hear than what you say. It doesn't mean what you say isn't important. It just means that taking heed, being careful about how and what you hear is really important. Obviously, we read in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by hearing the word of God. That's the hearing he's talking about. You know, not just how you hear, but what you hear. And he said, what measure you give to what you're hearing is what's going to be given back to you. How many even know who Reggie White was? Anybody know Reggie White? We have so few sports fans here. Okay, two guys. Reggie White was a defensive tackle, right? Defensive tackle for the Green. His biggest stardom was as the Green Bay Packers. He led them to the Super Bowl. And he was a big man, but he had an even bigger heart for Jesus Christ. He died young after he retired. A few years later, he died suddenly. But somebody I know went to his house for some kind of Christian group meeting, and they got there kind of early. It was a morning meeting. It was during his reign or during his life. Maybe he was still playing football then. But he came to the door, and he came to the door with his breakfast. And he had a bowl of cereal. Now, ladies, think of your largest mixing bowl or plastic bowl that you have in your house, and your ladle spoon or the, you know, this metal. That's he. I don't know about the spoon being quite that big, but the bowl, his bowl of Cheerios was an actual, you know, bowl. You see, he has a big man, and he had a big heart, and he had a big capacity for Cheerios, and he had a big capacity for God's word, because he carried a big bowl with him, if you will, everywhere. See, if you walk around with a little thimble to receive from God, whatever measure you give. You know, I know I have a responsibility. I am speaking, and I'm responsible to study and make sure that what I'm giving you is good. But do you know that you're equally responsible for how you listen to what you hear, whether it's here or anywhere? That you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility for how and what I hear. And what measure I give will be measured back to me without question. So how can you lose what you're given? You know, in my family, on my side of the family, I've noticed that when we have a tendency to become, well, I'm trying to avoid picking on my family. I'm a part of it. We get real skinny arms if we don't exercise and real big bellies. It's kind of like, you know, and it's real funny. My arms, when I wasn't working with my arms for a while, I stopped exercising and I wasn't cutting wood very much or something. I like to cut wood to do that and just to, you know. And man, my arms, I've always been strong, but I didn't use them. And they start to get real skinny. And, you know, now I must say no. But, you know, atrophy will happen. We say it in our culture about everything. Use it or lose it. You know, you'll get what out of it, whatever you give to it. We say it all the time. Where do we get that from? From just looking at life. But we also got it from Jesus. There's so many sayings that people use that they got from Jesus. And, you know, from the Bible. But whatever measure you give will be given back to you. Use it or lose it. The parable of the guy with the talent that buried it, that said, I got it that this is yours, and you gave me this to use, but I'm scared of you. I think you're mean. I don't like you. He buried it. When the master came back, he said, take what this guy had that he didn't use and give it to somebody else. There's a whole lot of layers there I won't try to develop, but it is certainly a use it or lose it issue. You know, let me ask you this. It's good to ask ourselves occasionally, you know, what if you didn't have access to the Bible? Do you know the Bible isn't just meant to be, it sits, and then I have a problem. I have a problem, and I go find my Bible and say, oh, God, help me from the Bible. Give me an answer. Now, if you're in trouble, if you're hurting and you need help, yes, you can go to the Bible. Isn't that great? You can. Do you know that it wasn't meant, that isn't the highest purpose of the Bible? The Bible's God's word and God's truth. It tells us who he is. It tells us about his glory and about his character. And yet, is it hard to understand? In some ways, it really is. You kind of need to work through it. You know, when I first got on a bike, it was hard to ride, but I didn't say, it's hard. I don't want to ride a bike. I said, you know, gosh golly, I want to ride a bike, and if I fall 20 times and break my leg, I'm still going to learn to ride a bike. Anyway, the Bible is meant and given to us to help us understand God and how to know him, not just get help when you're in trouble. That's certainly a part of it. And the thing is that we have access to it. But what if you didn't have a Bible and you couldn't even go to it when you're in trouble? When none of your friends had a Bible. You know, Denzel Washington had the only Bible. There was some movie like that, I guess. What if it was like that? You know, church today is very much, you know, well, I'm not that busy. I'll go to church. I'll get with the body of Christ. I'll hear a sermon. Yeah, I'm busy. Not you guys. You all are so faithful. But, you know, those guys. And, you know, what if you didn't have a church that you could go to? What if you never could meet with other Christians? Would you value the times that I could go and be with Christians and talk about Jesus and have somebody pray with me? You know, Joni Collins said it, ain't it true, you just don't know what you got till it's gone. She said it real poetic, and it was about a parking lot. But, you know, my point is, isn't it true that we don't know what we've got till it's gone? God help us, we don't want to be that way, do we? We don't want to be that way. So, you know, take heed, take measure to what you hear, because we've been given such opportunity, and we have so much opportunity in this land. I probably listen to 3 or 4 Bible studies a week online. That's good for me, because I need to hear other people teach and listen to them. And you need me to hear other people teach. So, you know, but there are a lot of ways. What if I couldn't have this? But then there's another problem, because there's so much noise pollution. You know, I don't have to explain it to you. With all of our technology and how we live so close proximity, and because of all the sounds around us that aren't just birds singing, there's so much noise pollution. And there's so much around us happening and stimulation. And, you know, Peter talks about a guy named Lot, who some of you know. You know his story. Lot was, it says, he was a righteous man, which just kind of, I always found a little bit difficult. Lot's a righteous man. And in Peter, he tells us that he was oppressed. His spirit was oppressed because he daily was dwelling among these people who were, he was tormented in his righteous soul by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He lived in a very godless place, Sodom, where people were not seeking the Lord at all, in fact, in direct rebellion to him. And Lot actually went there because he saw something good. Outside of the city of Sodom, when he had a chance to go whichever way he wanted, he saw that the grass was really green, that the pasture land for his sheep and cattle was really great over towards Sodom. And he made a very wise business decision when Abraham said, you pick a direction with your stuff and you go that way and I'll go the other way to make room so we don't get in each other's way, because that's what was happening. And Lot looked and he saw the land towards Sodom was really good ground, really good for farm, for cattle and sheep. He made a great business decision, kind of. And a really bad family decision. And I cannot tell you how many, you know, it's been many years now of pastoring, how many people I've talked to and spent time with and prayed with before and after who went and made a decision about their life based 100% on money, on making another buck, and said, everything else will work out. It's crazy for me not to go. I can get 3 times the wages over here that I'm making right now by going here. But they didn't say, where's this going to take my family spiritually? Is there going to be stability for us spiritually? Is there going to be church for us to plug into? Is the schedule going to be such that I don't just spend my whole life working and neglect my kids, et cetera? I can't tell you how many people have come back saying, boy, was that a bad decision? Because they never thought, doesn't mean you can't go for a better job, but they didn't ever take into account the things that really mattered. They didn't give full measure. And with whatever measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you. You know, Lot said, my kids, listen, my daughters need to go to college. My daughters need to wear good clothes. I don't want them made fun of at school. And this job affords me all of that. I'll go over here and do this. And how did his daughters fare from his decision making? Not very good. And if you don't know the story, go to Genesis chapter 18 and 19 and read it yourself. So we have these influences, but there's another problem. What are we going to do? Are we all supposed to go be monks? I know Tim is. He's already got it covered. Terry taught me that the first service. You got to do that. So Tim Monk is his name. Are we all supposed to go be monks? Are we supposed to run away from the world and hide from everything? You can't eliminate all the influences around you, and we're not called to do that. Should we? We won't do a study on this. You could beat a dead horse with this. You could beat a live horse with this. It's a good point. We need to take heed what we hear. What are you putting into your mind? What are you listening to? That's a whole study, and that's true. But I kind of think most of you get that. So I'm going to leave that. But we can't eliminate all the stuff around us. What can we do? Well, there's a really great story in 2 Kings chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but you might take a note and look it up later. Because in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a guy named Elisha. And Elisha was the follower and the helper of a guy named Elijah. E-L-I-J-A-H is the first guy. E-L-I-S-H-A is the second guy. And the second guy, you don't think, you always hear Elijah because you hear about the guy who called fire down at Mount Carmel. But he actually did half as many miracles or less than Elisha, who prayed for an extra portion of Elijah's spirit when Elijah went up in the chariot. That's the other reason you think about Elijah, because he had the cool, amusement ride. But Elisha did many miracles. And Elisha was out with these young men who said, you know what, I want to learn about ministry. I want to follow you, Elisha. We are studying and we are trying to understand God. And we want you to come with us on this trip out camping, kind of. And so they were out, but it was a time of famine. And there wasn't much food. And they said, it's time we got to make a pot of stew. So they had some flour. And they mixed flour in the water, and they said, go out and look for vegetables. And the guy went out for vegetables, and he found these kind of gourd kind of plants, and he starts chopping them up, and he comes over and throws them in. They looked pretty, but they were actually poisonous. And he's got this big pot of stew, and they only have so much stuff, and they've used a bunch, and he starts serving it. And the guys start to taste, and the first guy tastes this, and it's right there in this Bible. If you read 2 Kings 4, it says this. Yeah, you go look it up. Because, Master, there's poison, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. You got to love King James sometimes, you know. There's death in the pot. And they realize that it's been poisoned. Now, Elisha says, take some of the good flour that you have left and pour it in. He wasn't saying, I think we can counteract it by putting enough flour in. That would not normally be work, okay? Once it's poisoned, you throw it out. So he's not saying if you just put enough flour into a pot of poisoned vegetables, it'll work. He's obviously paying. A miracle's happening, but God did not have Elijah go, oh, a pot of stew, turn into good stew. God had Elijah somehow say, go put good flour in. Just put more good in. See, you couldn't, as Gail taught me when she was teaching, you can't pick out all the bad. Once you've poisoned something, you can't pick it all out. You'd spend forever and you'd never work. He said, pour in the good. We don't have to run to the mountains and hide from everything. We just need to pour in the good because God does a miracle. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that feeds on me will have everlasting life. Are you pouring in the good? Are you giving measure to that? It'd be the question. Amos told us there would be a famine in the land someday that wasn't going to be about food. It was going to be a famine for hearing the word of God. Not are there Bibles, not are there radios you can turn on or internets, but are people hearing the word? He was obviously in a different time talking, but you can expand it. A famine for hearing God's word. So I want to ask you, because it's worthy of our time right now, if we're going to take the time to talk about it, then I'd encourage you to take a moment to think about it for yourself, as I have been doing. What measure are you giving to the word of God? The bread of life, we need to learn to digest it. And you might want to examine this. If you're not finding strength from God's word, is it possible that you're not giving full measure to it? Did you hear what I said? If you're not finding strength from God's word, is it possible you're not giving full measure to it? You're not the only one that reads a verse that says, be this way, and here's what I want to do in your life. You're not the only one who looks at it and goes, man, that's not happening for me. Okay? Let me assure you, you're not alone there. The question is, will you take that verse and say, Lord, Gail Irwin talks about the guy. He'd see something God said. He didn't see it happening in his life, but it was a clear promise from God, not just taking any verse and making it fit so you get what you want, but a real clear promise. And hopefully over the course of time as we're here, you learn this. And he'd walk around out in front of the sky and just point to the verse and say, okay, God, I'm just count. He wasn't saying, you got to do this because you told me you would. And in an anger attitude, he'd just point to the verse, hold up, Lord, do this in my life. This is what you say. The thing is, he gave full measure to God's word is what he was saying, is that he actually took that and didn't say, well, this is depressing. I don't want to read this because it's not happening in my life. He said, God, make this happen in my life. I stand on this word. This needs to happen in my life. I need to find the way in to what you're saying to me. Do you understand the difference between just reading the Bible? I understand people read the Bible, but if it's not working in your life, there's a time to take to stop and say, Lord, I'm before you. Do what you want with me. And you know, probably there's some verses we're not reading that he wants us to see, what he wants to say to us. I have those moments, don't you? So, you know, what's the word saying to you? The other thing is giving full measure. Is there something God has already said and you know it? And you know it. But you're not giving measure to it. Yeah. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. I get it, okay? But would you call that giving full measure? Wife to her husband, what God says to her. Honest work at work. The scripture says that I'm to be above reproach and I'm to not give eye service or just work hard in front of the guy. But when he's gone, I should even work harder or at least equal. Not to murmur and complain. Wouldn't it be cool if people said, I got to hire somebody. Well, I got some guys. No, I got to find a Christian. Because a Christian is a person that I know is going to work harder for me than anybody else, never complain, get there early, leave late. I need a Christian. Is that what people say? Not as much as we'd like. The question isn't for the whole group. How about you? What does your boss say? Employer, what if you're an employer? Do you treat your employees with kindness and respect the way God's word says? You go down a list. Do you honor God in your decisions, or is it like subject to your authority? Well, I don't think that's that important. Well, yeah, who said it wasn't that important? You said it wasn't that important. God didn't say, well, it's not that important. Now, if you're thinking that I'm going to go to your house and try to tell you about every detail of your life, what you're supposed to do or not do, forget about it. I'm going golfing. We're not here to critique each other's relationship with God in some kind of, we're not here to pick at each other and go to each other and try to find fault because you're not doing all these things perfectly. None of us is. The question before us is, what measure are you as you sit here right now? Are you willing to examine this? And are you willing to go further? Am I willing to go further than when you leave this place? You're going to examine this. Because we're stewards of God's word, and because if you say you want light and I say I want light, we want God to speak to us, then we need to give him room, don't we? I mean, do you really want God to speak to you? Not about the thing you want him to do, but about what he wants to do. Do you really want God to speak to you? Sometimes I ask myself that question and it breaks my heart. Here's the great gift. I get to repent. I get to say, Lord, I can see it. I can feel it. I don't really want you to speak to me right now because I have a feeling you're going to speak to me about something I don't want to hear right now. I'm kind of bent in this direction. And Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I can't believe that I've known you this long and you're God, and I think I know how to fix my life better than you and make myself happy. I have proven so many times that I don't. That it's pathetic. And yet I still do this, Lord. Please don't leave me to myself. I mean, I don't know how you pray. You don't have to pray just like me, but if one thing you're catching from this is that's a real prayer. That's an honest prayer. And at least I'm moving in the direction at that point of giving full measure to God's word. You can't start from, that's what I do. I'm a Christian, and I love God, and whatever he says, that's what I do. If you meet somebody like that, don't get a pin near them because they'll pop. But for you and for me, we're just real people, aren't we? And he's a real God. He understands what you're doing. Give him a little more credit. Give him a little more credit, Rick. It is going to be measured back to you. He can be known and he wants to be known. 26 through 34 and we'll be done because it's also part of the same speech. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. But the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain of the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know what? Then he said, I'll continue. Then he said, what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth, but when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, shoots out large branches so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. We'll stop there. Listen, is this connected to the previous? You bet it is. Jesus knows we need patience. Jesus knows we get frustrated. Jesus knows that farming can be very mundane. The patience of a farmer is so needed because there's a sameness to it. Day and night, he rises in the morning, goes to bed at night, there's no change. Nobody plants a corn seed, for instance, and puts water on it, puts a little fertilizer on it, goes to bed, gets up in the morning, goes, hey, come on, the pot's boiling, I got the butter is melted, where's my corn? You don't do that, right? No, you plant and you reap in a different season, and you know you have to keep planting and farming and doing, and it's a day and night, mundane thing. And it's really interesting about seeds, how they germinate. It's a miraculous event, and they have found in Israel, they have a 2,000-year-old date plant seed that they were able to make germinate, and they're growing a date plant from it. If you've heard about one from the Egyptian tomb, 4,000 years, that's so far as I found, that's a myth. But there are many thousands of year old seeds that have been made viable. And that's real encouragement to us. That's why we read Isaiah 55. It goes with this. It was talked about, listen carefully to me. And he talked about his word accomplishing what he said it would. And, you know, don't give up. Don't give up on the seeds that you've planted. Maybe they're laying dormant in your life. Maybe you've allowed them to go dormant. But you know, God can make a seed come to life at the least expected moment. And you know what else? Keep planting, keep seeding, keep watering, because God's at work. My word will accomplish what I said it would. My ways are not your ways. He spoke it to a people who were captives, people who were refugees, people who had failed God. And he said, I have plans for you. I'm blessing you in ways you don't know. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My word is like a seed. It's like water, but it's also like a seed. It'll accomplish the purpose. And a mustard seed, you know, what is a giant oak but a tiny acorn, a little nut that wouldn't give up ground? You know, that little nut, that acorn, it just dug in where it was, and it became a mighty oak. Peter tells us that the word of God lives and abides forever. All of this is kind of to say, are you struggling? Keep pouring in the good flour. Is there death in the pot? Pour in the good flour. And how big a container are you going to give to hear from the Lord? How much room are you going to give God to work? Because with whatever measure you give, that's what you're going to get back. You know, when people not occasionally or need help and want help, but when people repeatedly say, I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. I go to church, I don't get anything out of it. Now, I guess there could be places where that could be true because the word isn't being taught. But even a mediocre Bible teacher who's not very good communicator, who opens the Bible and reads it to you and tells you to think about something, it's real important not to just think about the exterior of the message, the deliverer of the message. You know, I don't remember one pizza delivery guy what he looked like. But I know when I got I know the pizzas I got, right? Some of you girls remember how the guy looked. But I don't remember the pizza delivery guy. He wasn't there to say, "Hi, my name's Bob. I've been delivering pizzas for 5 years. These are my credentials. This is my car." You know, if you deliver pizza, I'm just doing the stereotype. It's just like, here's your pizza. And your question is, how's the pizza? And you don't know how the pizza is until you taste it. We need to be more focused on receiving God's word than the peripheral stuff. Because whatever measure we give, that's what's coming back to us. So we're going to participate in communion today. That's the good meal too. That's the good grain too. That's the good flour. Because not just God's word, but it's Jesus' sacrifice, isn't it? Because above my stewardship is what he has done for me, and it's always going to be that way. And we're going to take it as a group together because we need to do that sometimes. And I'm going to explain why after the elements are passed. I'm going to ask Wendy to come up and lead us in a song. I'm going to ask Kevin and John, if you guys would, the communion elements are up here. And as she gets going, would you start to deliver those to everyone? And I'm going to ask you to hold them till we all have them. And we will share in communion and consider these things. Yes, thank you.